If you want to turn to John chapter 13 to read verses 1 to 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that the hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Tim, and we thank you for the time that he has spent studying, preparing, and listening to you to share your word with us this morning. And we ask that you would bless him for that. Lord, would you give him great clarity and wisdom as he speaks to us this morning? And for all of us listening, whether we're in the building or at home or even in a few days' time, would you remove all distractions that might come, and would you open our hearts to be receptive to what it is that you're saying to us this morning? Amen.
Amen. Amen. Great to see you. Welcome, everyone. Happy New Year to those connecting back after holidays, and welcome all those listening online. In our new series, we are praying something in particular for us as a church. We're praying that we would go deeper in our relationship with God, and that we would go deeper in our experience of community together. I wonder, do you have a longing along those lines? Do you long for more of God's power and joy and love at work in your life? Do you? Do you long to have a deeper experience of community where there's real friendship and love being expressed? Do you long to live a more fruitful life, like Jesus promises for those who abide in him? Do you long to go deeper? Maybe you do. Maybe you're one of those who are like, yeah, I put my hand up to that. You know, I long for that. Maybe you're excited about this week of prayer that we're about to start. Prayer and fasting. We're going to be praying every morning this coming week. We've got prayer this evening. We've got prayer next Sunday. Maybe you're excited about all that God might do this year. But maybe you're not. Maybe you're not feeling like that. Maybe, actually, if you're honest, you feel kind of spiritually flat at the moment. You feel, rather than in the going deeper place, you feel kind of in a dry place, kind of stuck in the shallows. Maybe you've had those sort of longings in the past, in times where your passion and your faith have been high, but right now, that's a distant memory. You know, I had a mature Christian come to me a few months ago and just say, "I have felt so distant from God over these past few years with the pandemic." You know, maybe you come into this new year not with great expectations and heart full of faith, but kind of just a kind of inevitability of more of the same. No plan to engage, especially in prayer and the prayer week, because, I mean, what difference will that really make? Have you ever felt like that? I have. Maybe you feel like that now. Why does that so often happen? Why do we so often not go deeper? Well, that's what this series is going to be about how what we long for in the depths of our being, though perhaps don't dare to believe possible, actually can happen. This is the reason that Jesus takes his disciples aside in this famous moment, verse 1, this last supper of Passover in the few hours before his death. He gets his followers together one last time and he opens his heart to them and says, look, these are the things you really need to know. These kind of chapters, verse 13 to 17, are some of the most precious in the whole Bible. Some commentators kind of describe them as the Holy of Holies. They're known as the upper room teachings of Jesus. In the coming weeks, we're going to hear some of the greatest teaching that has ever been heard in the history of the world. Keys to unlocking our life with God and with one another. And you might be wondering, well, if the key is in these chapters, why don't we always experience that? Well, partly it's because what Jesus reveals here is so totally unexpected and so counterintuitive that many don't even try it. In fact, right at the beginning of this meal, we see Peter, verse 8, objecting yet again to the way Jesus says things have to be. He's in danger of missing out. What is this way that is so powerful, but so easy to reject and miss? Well, that's what we're going to explore. But one of the things I want to begin by doing is reminding us what the answer isn't. It isn't simply that we try harder this time. As Mike said last week, don't make the mistake of betting on yourself this year. You know, all the amazing teaching of Jesus comes in the context not of what the disciples need to do for Jesus, but what Jesus needs to do for them. If you want to unlock life with God and with others, it begins. Everything comes from this one thing, this kind of one point I have today. And it's this: we must be served by Jesus. We must be served by Jesus in order to serve like Jesus. Served by Jesus in order to serve like Jesus. Firstly, be served by Jesus. Have a think about this for a moment. Do you have a relationship with God that is primarily based on receiving from God or serving God? What do you think? You know, we often think that the essence of Christianity is a life of service to God. And it's true that God has prepared good works in advance for us to do. But before we are servants, we are needy people who need serving. You know, if you get this wrong, it will poison your relationship with God and with others. Look closely at what happens here. The custom in the ancient world was that on arrival to a meal like this, guests would have their feet washed by a slave. In fact, it was such a menial task that Jewish slaves were actually forbidden from doing this role. And verse 2 tells us the evening meal is in progress. So clearly, for whatever reason, this custom has not taken place. And it would not have even crossed the disciples' minds to take up that role. But then Jesus interrupts the meal. He takes off his robe. He takes this position of a slave. And he starts to wash his disciples' feet. And you can imagine the kind of awkward silence that there is. As they start to go, what on earth is he doing? Silence. Until we get to Peter, who always says what everyone else is thinking, doesn't he? He's like, what? Are you going to wash my feet? Verse 6. This doesn't make sense. Do you ever have moments with God like this? It's like, God, what do you mean? That doesn't make sense. I don't understand this. And Jesus says, verse 7, well, right now you don't get it, but later you will understand. This is the key to so much of life with God. This is an invitation to trust when we don't understand. Perhaps you're having to do that right now in life. Trust when you don't understand. That's hard, isn't it? Peter's instinct is to say, no. I don't want to do that. Verse 8, you see his kind of pride erupts. He's like, no way, not now, not ever. I don't understand, so no. And Jesus brings a sober warning. Jesus gives an ultimatum to Peter. He says, verse 8, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Why does this matter so much? He's like saying, you're out if you don't let me do this. Clearly, there's something more going on here than just foot washing. Something so precious that if Peter rejects it, he risks having no relationship with God at all. What is going on? Well, Jesus is taking Peter to the very heart of how a relationship with God has to work. You see, Jesus comes not because of kind of his need for us. Jesus comes because of our need of him. Jesus says, in your relationship with me, I've got to take the servant role. And this kind of blows Peter's mind because he's assumed all along that he was there to serve God, not the other way around. You know, we make a big mistake when we think like that, when we kind of have a picture of God of being needy or a picture of God of being like a tyrant who's demanding service. You know, bizarrely, we can even think we're doing God a favor when we pray or we kind of do something for God. Jesus shows his disciples it's the complete opposite with his foot washing. This foot washing is a symbolic picture of something far more shocking that the disciples are about to witness. It's a prophetic picture of what is to come. When is the next time Jesus has his clothes removed? It's the cross. Just a few hours later, as they see their Messiah, their King, being killed, as in love, he gives his life for the world. This is the full extent of his love that he's about to demonstrate to them. As Tom Wright says, he laid aside the clothes of glory, put on our human nature in order to wash our feet. Jesus must wash us if we are to belong to him. Now, Jesus comes for a people who are broken, who are helpless, who need cleansing. And what is true of Peter is true of every one of us. We need Jesus to serve us, to wash us, if we're to have anything to do with him. This is why he comes, not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, as it says in Mark 10:45. This is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us. And again, Peter manages to kind of miss it. He says, well, in that case, wash my hands and my head as well. And Jesus says, verse 10, no, you're already clean. What I'm about to do is going to cleanse you completely. But he wants them to understand the nature of their relationship with him as they continue. It's not kind of just like a one-off thing. They come to Jesus once, they get clean, and that's it. They just go on with life. They're supposed to have a daily coming to Jesus. Yes, Jesus' sacrifice will cleanse completely, but they need to have a daily dependence on him. You see, this is the key to a relationship with God. It can only begin by God's utter saving grace. There's nothing you can do. Jesus has done everything amazingly. There's nothing you can do that could prevent Jesus forgiving you if you ask for it. But it only continues in that same way, by grace, by Jesus continuing to serve us. You know, life with God is not supposed to be a list of tasks we do for him. As it says in Psalm 5 verse 3, it says, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and I wait expectantly." Are you living in this way? This way of daily dependence, of waiting expectantly, saying, God, would you move in this way? Would you move in my family? Would you move in my kids? Would you move in my friends? Lord, would you do something in this workplace here where I'm serving? Lord, would you move? You see, Jesus' half-brother, James, says, you do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. But it also says, when we do ask, sometimes we ask with the wrong motive. To not serve like Jesus. This is why Jesus came. Jesus comes to serve us and then to enable us, secondly, to serve like Jesus. There is a beautiful invitation here to live a life of blessing to others. Jesus says, verse 14, "I have set you an example. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." You see, the goal is not simply that we would be served and therefore accumulate things like a kind of tap that's never on. You know when the water stays in the tap too long, it kind of goes stale. Do you ever have that? You know, the water's supposed to flow and keep flowing. You know, our lives can get a bit like that, a bit stale. You know, we're called to use the resources, the power and love that we receive to pour into the lives of those around us. You know, one of the joys I had in the week before Christmas was delivering some of our Christmas hampers to some of our CAP clients, those who are in debt that we are helping. And you know, as I went to people's homes, they were so grateful. They were overwhelmed by the generosity they were receiving from us as a church. It's like the tap was on, and they were just so thankful for all that CAP is doing and helping them with. And I just want to say thank you for all of those who give so generously to enable the work of this church. It was amazing. Everyone I asked if I could pray for, they said yes. God was working. You know, the day before that, we had a lunch here for the homeless and those in temporary accommodation that we're serving week by week. And one of the greatest joys there was seeing one of our CAP clients on the team serving those in need, with so much joy on her face as she discovered this wonder of serving others as she has been served. It is beautiful to serve, but it's also challenging, not least because as love steps out, evil is always around. Do you notice that here with Judas? You might have noticed that in your life, that as you've sought to live for others, so often the challenges grow. And we're going to talk about that more next week, some of the disappointments and even betrayals that can come. This is not an easy path. It is a downward path. It's the total opposite of the kind of upwards path that our culture says we should be on and that we can find ourselves really longing for ourselves. You know, we're told we need bigger houses, bigger car, bigger salary, better holidays. And Jesus says, no, go low. Go down on your knees to serve. And it's an astounding thought because it isn't just foot washing we're talking about. We're talking about laying our lives down for others. Why would you do that? How's that possible? How is it possible for Jesus? It's all about what Jesus knows. If you look, verse 3, it says this: Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. This is amazing. There is nothing that lies outside Jesus' power. All things are under Jesus. Everything is working together for our good, the Bible says, and for his glory. Nothing can threaten his plans and his purposes. And crucially, he knows where this downward path leads, because it leads ultimately not just to a cross, but to resurrection life, to eternal life with his Father. And Jesus says the same is true for all those who put their trust in him. In fact, the irony of it, he says, is that those who want to save their lives will lose it. Whereas whoever loses their life for me, he says, will gain it. And people say, well, I can't do that. I can't imagine living like that, that sort of downward path. And you're right if you think like that. Without Jesus, we cannot live this way. In fact, the Bible says we are slaves kind of to living for ourselves. And Jesus comes to release us from that slavery, and here he's showing us how he does that. You know, whenever John in his gospel announces one of the Jewish feasts, what he wants us what he's indicating is that Jesus is applying the meaning of that feast to himself. So here he announces Passover. What was Passover all about? It's about release from slavery, wasn't it? Under Egypt. What is the greater Passover, the greater slavery that Jesus comes to release us from? Well, he tells us earlier in his gospel, John 8:34, it says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. There is a slavery that we all experience in this life, a kind of slavery to ourselves. And here Jesus is revealing that he is the Lamb of God, that the greater Passover that he is going to take, this downward path to death, this is the way he has to return to his Father via the cross. And by returning this way, he breaks the power of death, the power of sin over our lives. You see, Jesus comes not to make us slaves. He comes to clean us up and make us sons and daughters of God, who trust that our downward path will also ultimately lead upwards, higher than we could dream. But this kingdom path is challenging because it starts small. It can often look like failure. You know, the disciples, they needed to know that what happens next with Jesus' arrest and death, though it looks out of control, Jesus is fully in control at all times. Though it looks like failure, victory is coming. Though it looks like waste, new life, resurrection life is about to burst forth. Do you know, we can face things in life, times that look out of control, things we don't understand, and there is an invitation to depend on Jesus, to trust on him. You know, this prayer week is a great time for us to be doing this. You know, to say, honestly, Jesus, I don't have what I need. Honestly, Jesus, I need serving. I need your help here. I need your help here. They need your help. What a great opportunity to say, Jesus, please serve me. I need serving. Not just so I can get by in life, but so I can overflow into the lives of those around me. I wonder, what has God given you that he wants you to share? Talents, time, resources, money. You know, when it comes to money, it's the one area God says, test me in this, in Malachi, and see if I will not open the storehouses of heaven. You know, this year for many is going to be super tough. The cost of living rising, the recovery from the pandemic, you know, the needs in our city and our need to serve is going to increase, not decrease. How will we respond? Well, I think we can only respond as we need to if we discover afresh the wonder of all that Jesus wants to give us today. To fill us up. To provide everything we need so that we might overflow.
to others.
Should we pray for that? Who needs Jesus to serve them? I do. If you need Jesus to serve you, just going to invite Katie and the band to come and just prepare to lead us. But if you need Jesus to serve you, tell him. You know, say to Jesus, I need you. I need you. Perhaps you want to just put your hands out in front of you and I'm going to pray for us. Lord, at the start of this new year, we just say, honestly, we need you, Jesus. Lord, forgive us where we've got our relationship with you the wrong way around, where we thought it's more about what we do rather than about what you do. Lord, we ask for your cleansing. We ask you to wash our feet. We ask for your forgiveness for the way we've lived independent lives instead of abiding dependent lives on you. Lord, we thank you. You died for us. Lord, you died to release us from slavery to self, from slavery to fear. We pray, pour out your spirit. Lord, meet our needs. Bring your own prayer to Jesus right now. Just tell him what you need. Just wait on him.